Good morning, everyone. Again, an honor and a privilege to be able to preach and bring the Word of God, the good tidings of the gospel. And today we're going to be continuing our sermon series in the book of Nahum. We started the series last week, and we wanted to go through this book verse by verse, be very careful the way we read it, because there's so much application, just like everything else in the Bible, for what we're living through today. So we read our Bible. These are spiritual truths that will be true and applicable until the end of time because they are God's Word. And these narratives, these stories, the Word of God, whether it's a parable from the Lord Jesus Christ or it's the Lord, God declaring something himself in the Old Testament, these are things we need to take serious and study. Now, we had gone through the book of Judges, and we spoke about how it's the greatest commentary on what it means for a nation to collapse, especially one that claimed to believe in the God of the Bible and to worship him. And we saw the neglect when it came to their relationship with God. And then neglect develops into open hostility. And this all comes from breaking God's commands. And somehow Christians think, with the New Testament, with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that commands, laws, dictates just went away. But how many times do we read Jesus telling the disciples, telling those who would follow him to obey his commands? So commands and law, none of those things have gone away. We're not saved through how closely we obey a command or a law. But God calls us to task when it comes to honoring his covenant, that we are to make our Father in heaven happy. We are to love his commands, love his law, and to want to please him. And when nations go away from God's natural law, any natural law that's true, it's God's natural law. You have to find it in the Word, in the Bible. So things like not stealing, not committing adultery, not bearing false witness, not getting trapped in idolatry, all these things are commands that God gave us to function as his people. So we see that the book of Judges gave us a picture to study of what a collapse looks like. So as I said, we can understand how former Christian lands, especially in what we call the Anglosphere, where the Reformation strongly took root, now that they are collapsing, we see the same symptoms, the same path being followed as the Hebrews followed in the book of Judges. And then we went into the book of Ruth. Ruth, Naomi, their family, continuing the family line with the honorable Boaz, giving birth to the grandfather of King David. We see that even through the worst times, it's not enough to just speak about bad times and trouble that's around us, but God gives solutions. And then we spoke about how in Ruth, we have these covenant lessons on how to survive, how to keep God's commands, even in a wicked world, the wicked generation. And especially if, like most of us are today, we're trapped in lands that used to honor God's word and no longer do so. So how do we survive? So Judges describe the downfall, and Ruth describes how to survive. God gave us a handbook on what to do, how to survive, staying faithful, keeping our integrity as people of God. And now we're in the book of Nahum. And Nahum is really about understanding God. People think they know him, they know God. Most don't, even inside the church. Most do not have an understanding of God. And Nahum is understanding God's judgment. So as we go through the judgment that we see today, and it will continue to get worse because our people are obstinate, and they reject God, and especially those in Europe and lands founded by European progeny. We were given so much, and now we started to lead the way in apostasy and outright rebellion. So judgment starts at the house of God, and these powerful groups, Europe, has been in the driver's seat. I mean, every empire, basically, for the last 3,000 years, has come from the European peoples somewhere, and they are defying God openly. And we see, just as these the gas lines, which were supposed to help heat Europe through the winter, were just destroyed, these Nord Stream gas lines, pipelines, judgment will continue. And it doesn't matter what type of conspiracy you think it is, God still is sovereign, and even these conspiracies he's allowing to happen to punish the wicked. And we have a very wicked group, because the way the Assyrians are going through this judgment that Nahum is speaking about, we have to remember they had repented. They knew who God was, because we have the book of Jonah, roughly 120 to 150 years before. Jonah reluctantly went to the Assyrians, very violent, very brutal people, even by ancient standards. But they understood that God's judgment could fall. They actually repented, and it gave them some life for a while. And now we see they're back to their old ways and defying God. And we're going to continue in chapter 1 of Nahum. Nahum chapter 1 is understanding God, understanding his judgment. If you don't understand chapter 1, you miss the entire book. And if there's a lesson that the church, especially modern evangelicals, what they need today is to truly understand God's judgment. We just roll along as if God is so happy with us because we came up with a new catchy worship song, or our facility looks extra nice, we added a gym or extended the area for children, whatever's been done. But God wants worship in spirit and in truth, and that's the same message that Jesus gave us 2,000 years ago. But bad counsel comes before destruction, and that's the title of today's sermon, Bad Counsel Before Destruction. We keep saying that we need to truly rely on God and his word, and we will get bad counsel, those who are inside God's covenant and those who are outside the covenant. So whatever is said to you, especially by someone like me, who is a minister, you have to go back to the word. That's why I give a PDF, I give an outline that you can read. Go back, check what I'm saying. Again, as I always say, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching to you. We both learn from Scripture together. Every time I deliver a sermon, the lessons are for me also. You have to avoid bad counsel. And that's why the book of Psalms, Psalm 1, opens up that way. When you divide the wicked from the righteous call on God for counsel. They don't scheme against him. They don't devise ways to take him down. And we see that the unrighteous in Psalm 1, we're not even to have an association with them when it comes to their wicked schemes. So we completely stay away from them and their wicked schemes. We don't partake in that. And we lovingly warn them that if they keep following the course they're on, they will be judged. And as God describes, as he described, we were speaking about it last week in Nahum chapter 8, destruction comes like a flood. Everyone thinks they're safe, the calm before the storm. And everyone's very confident. We just had this happen once again, and many people thought the warning of the hurricane in Florida, Hurricane Ian, would be something simple. And many times they do blow over, they do pass over. God in his mercy allows these hurricanes to miss the land or populated areas. But when you're given a warning, you should heed the warning. If the storm passes, great. If it doesn't pass, at least you were at a hotel or you were somewhere far away from where the devastation was supposed to take place. But those who stayed, and of course we've been praying before and we're still praying after this hurricane, this terrible disaster, but those who stayed and did not heed the warning did not expect the flood to come in. I mean, no one would have stayed in their home if they thought they'd have 7 feet of water in a house with 8-foot ceilings. But judgment is the same way. When it comes, you swear you could withstand it. Or maybe you think it's not going to come or it won't be that bad. But once God unleashes his judgment, it's inescapable. There's nothing you can do against it. And what we're living in today, we have so much bad counsel, bad instructions from parents to children, husbands to wives, wives to husbands, ministers to their flock. It's very bad. And you need to read your word and understand it. Because as judgment continues, the advice will get worse. I mean, you look at what's going on today, what people are being told are good things. We're telling young women, sleep around before marriage, play the whore, don't worry about whatever diseases you might catch or, you know, being used by different men. Men are being told to, as they say, play the field and to sleep around before marriage, be a whoremonger. People are told the wrong things when it comes to money. Get yourself into debt. That's the new way. These poor children in college taking on hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt for a career that will, where they won't earn enough money to pay it back. And worst of all, the spiritual advice, telling people that it doesn't matter who you believe in, or even worse, Jesus Christ is not the only way. Christianity is not special. It's not some special message. And any way can get you into heaven. As well as in the church, people being told, well, doctrine and teachings, doesn't matter. It's where the heart is. Even though God counsels us and tells us not to trust our hearts in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So above all, trust God's word. And that's what today is about. Avoiding bad counsel. Reading God's word. Being careful. Double checking. Triple checking. What someone tells you. Especially when it involves a significant portion of your life. So this is part two, Nahum, Understanding God's Judgment, and Bad Counsel Before Destruction is the title, again, of the sermon. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our sermon for this week. Almighty God, the great and living God, we thank you, Lord, that you are with us. We thank you that for many of us, Lord, as we prayed, you are the cleft in the rock. You're providing a hiding place for us, a place on your mountain during these wicked and troubling times. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that we would continue to be brave and bold, even as the wicked look like they're winning, Lord, at times, that we continue to warn them the flood of judgment is coming. It's already here. They need to repent of their wicked ways. They're getting bad counsel and they're giving bad advice and bad counsel. So we pray, Lord, we would be bold in our families, our communities, our churches, and remind people that you are sovereign. We cannot defeat you through wicked schemes, and that we need to surrender to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be in covenant with you, and do what you declare is right. Follow your word, follow your commands, and advise others to do likewise. I pray, Lord, that you would guide my speech today, that the sermon would glorify you and you alone. And we thank you, Lord, all of us for this day. In the name of your Son, our King, Jesus Christ, amen. So we're continuing in the book of Nahum. We're in chapter 1. Last week we went through verses 1 through 8, and we ended with verse 8, where the Lord said, but with an overrunning flood, He will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. So we're seeing that judgment is swift. And in these next verses, something very astounding happens. I believe God is astonished. This is the first point in our sermon. I think God is astonished when people actually plot against him and think they can defeat him. But this happens. We see this. So point number one, before we read verses 9 to 11, remember this. The worst situation for people is to plot against the living God. The Assyrians thought the God of the Bible was just another God they could conquer. The Lord is astounded by their insolence and calls out the wicked counselor among them. So we're going to see that God shames his enemies before destroying them. And then we'll have our New Testament reference. We're going to see our Lord Jesus Christ did the same thing before destroying his enemies. Same God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus is one with the Father. His attitude and his actions are the same. God is astounded. Let's listen to the story. Listen to the narrative, what we're told in Nahum. Verses 9 to 11. This is actually quite remarkable. Starting in verse 9. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. So the Assyrians, in their insanity and wickedness, are actually plotting against God. And God is amazed. But he tells them, you're crazy. You're going to be shamed. They are like, you know, drunken people, overconfident. We used to say this in when I used to do security, and we used to call it beer muscles. People that couldn't fight a lick. Once they, you know, were drunk, boy, were they tough, and got themselves into lots of trouble. So they are like drunkards that are deceived. They have this power, or they think they have this power because they're inebriated. And God is telling them, you're crazy. And then worst of all, and I know I can't even imagine what God thinks, they actually have a counselor who thinks he's going to plot against God and help them to defeat him. So the Assyrians, remember, like many ancient peoples, when they defeated another nation, they also believed they defeated the gods of that nation. So they were making that mistake with Israel because they were able to squash the northern kingdom. They don't realize that God gave them victory over the northern kingdom of Israel because his people had become basically pagan and satanic. So he needed them to be destroyed, and Assyria was picked as that agent, as the hammer in God's hand, to break them. But he would not let the same thing happen in Judah. So Assyria, much like our modern nations today, they really think they're going to outwit and beat God, whether it's through technology or some new type of system they think they come up with. Remember, the New World Order is the old world order. It's nothing to be scared of. We're actually scared for them, all the destruction they're going to cause. So God is astounded. You have these people plotting against him. And again, the bad counsel. That's the main thing that comes first. And God will shame you. When someone is going up against God, whether it's a person or a nation, he'll let their thoughts be known. He will let them blabber their insanity, their illogical arguments against him before they're destroyed. And wow, is that a message for our nation today? I mean, before we are being destroyed and broken down, people can't declare what a woman is. We had a Supreme Court justice appointed, and this woman, when asked, and these are supposed to be some of the brightest people in the land, our Supreme Court justices, highly educated, but again, they're educated in bad counsel. So she was asked, can you define a woman? And she said, I'm not a biologist. So here we have someone who's supposed to be amongst the best and brightest. They can't define what a woman is. So they will be shamed and then destroyed. And that goes for all of us, myself included, if I ever defied the living God. And we have to remember, as we're told in the New Testament, it's worse for people who have known God and then rejected him. And this is exactly what's happening with the Assyrians. They are someone that knew the God of the Bible. They had repented before, and now they are in open rebellion against him. Now remember this, we have one God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Jesus, in a parable, as he always does, spoke wonderful things, great teachings. And Jesus was up against the same thing amongst his own people. There was bad counsel. And the Sanhedrin, or the Great Council, the Knesset HaGadol, those who were made up of the scribes and Pharisees, and those of influence in Israel at that time, when Jesus was walking the planet, they thought that they could conspire against him. That they could somehow keep their name and their position and their power and reject the Messiah. But we're going to see that our Lord is faithful, and he doesn't change. He behaves the same way. He's the same in the past, in the present, in the future. And we'll see how bad the council was before they were destroyed. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 1 through 20. To get a picture of this. So what does our Lord tell us? Listen to this exchange between him and the Pharisees. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God? By your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So Jesus is talking about a practice in the day where people would have to take care of their mother or father with their inheritance. The Pharisees devised a way where they could put this money away, kind of an escrow with the temple, and say that it was dedicated to God. And then once the parents died, take the money back so they wouldn't have to draw from that money. I've seen this personally in my own life. I've had children who the parents were leaving them an inheritance, and they've gotten cancer or some other type of disease, and they didn't want the parents to spend the money on treatments that might not work. They just wanted the parents to basically die so they would have more of an inheritance for themselves. So this is what Jesus was talking about. Instead of honoring your father and mother, the Pharisees, to be popular with the people and to help them in keeping their inheritance, which also would mean more money for them and for the temple and for the religious establishment, help devise ways that people could get around taking care of their mother or father. Again, bad counsel. Bad counsel comes before destruction. I mean, talk to most people in your life, whether in your family, at your job, unfortunately, sometimes even in your church, you will get the worst advice from them. Advice that is based on nothing biblical. And this is what Jesus was confronting. And Jesus shames them. Remember, Jesus would call out the Pharisees in front of the multitudes. Before he was going to smash them, he would shame them in their wickedness. So God's style hasn't changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And Jesus continues, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. This is a beautiful, perfect description. Again, it's the God of the universe, his son, so we expect that. But bad counsel is like the blind leading the blind. Nations have this, and unfortunately we have this, where you have people that do not know God, do not understand him, do not understand his judgment, and they're giving advice to other people. What a tragedy. What a calamity for God's people when this happens inside the church. So Jesus summed it up perfectly. That's what bad counsel is, the blind leading the blind. They'll both be destroyed. Now look at Jesus's impatience with ignorance. He's showing you something. He's explaining something. It's not because of your brain. It's because of your heart. You can't understand it. Look at what Jesus says in this conversation with Peter. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So these traditions, it wasn't just washing your hands before you ate. There was a certain way to wash where your hands would be clean. And Jesus was saying, what a bad joke this is. What bad counsel. These religious leaders are allowing you and emboldening you to break the Ten Commandments, but they'll give specific instructions on how to wash your hands. It was like my experience as a Roman Catholic. There's nothing wrong with reminding people to repent or to confess their sins, but to not teach people the way of righteousness and then just have them confess their sins to a priest to be declared clean so they could receive communion on Sunday. I mean, this was a bad running joke. You know, you could shoot somebody on Saturday, repent, and be forgiven for Sunday. So this is not the way the system was meant to work. It doesn't mean confessing is bad. It doesn't mean getting people to acknowledge their sins is bad. But to have these systems, and we see the same thing with the downfall of the Protestant churches, and people are not taught the Word of God. They're being taught that if they honor the rainbow flag, if it flies outside their church, as if they're scoring points with God, they're actually being taught to honor perversion instead of being taught true practices that matter, like living a life that pleases God, honoring the Father, the Son, and not grieving the Holy Ghost. So these are practices that go on. I mean, people think that waving their hands during worship, getting extra emotional, as if that's going to score points with God when they have a dirty life. And this is the way man is made. We don't want to do the simple and important things. We want to invent things that are comfortable for us to offer to God without keeping his commands the way we should and truly repenting when we break them. So Jesus is astonished. God was astonished in the Old Testament. Jesus is astonished in the New, to think that your creation, those made in your image, who you've given nothing but life and love, to treat you this way, to take Satan's side, to be just as arrogant as the devil himself. It's heartbreaking. But this is what happens. People ashamed. Bad counsel. Bad counsel before destruction. So this is what our Lord was dealing with. And now continuing with our sermon, we are now going back to Nahum. We'll go to the last verse. And we're told, verses 12 through 14, what I was explaining. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet and likewise many, yet thus shall be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I'll afflict thee no more. For now I will break his yoke from off thee and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that thou no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. So God's had enough. The destruction will be complete. Point number two, the Lord God pronounces complete annihilation upon the mighty Assyrians. There is no institution or ally that can save their nation. This is what God is telling them. They will be completely cut off from among the nations forever. The false gods they worship will be smashed with them. They will not conquer the southern kingdom of Israel the way they did the northern kingdom. So God is very clear with them. There is no one that's going to help them. Nothing on the outside of their nation, nor anything on the inside of the nation. Those gods that they worshiped will be destroyed. All the idolatry that they were involved in. And if you remember in world history, ancient history, the Assyrians were extremely mighty. And they were truly an empire for a short time. And now God is done with them. And we don't see, I mean, as a side note, many of these people ethnically who were Assyrian did come to Christ. They were some of the first Christians in our faith, our the history of our faith. But as far as the nation itself, you couldn't even find these cities. They had to be found later on. Nineveh was thought to be a legend for a while until someone, an archaeologist, actually read the Bible and looked for it and found it, because the Bible is accurate in everything, even in its locations of cities. So they were arrogant. They thought that they would get the southern kingdom of Judah the way they did the northern kingdom. But God said, your time is done. It's over. So disrespectful. So insolent. And God was finished with them. And may God have mercy on us. I pray for all of us Christians who are stuck in these lands that are defying him, that God would give us a path. He would show us a way that we could rebuild after so much is destroyed and torn down. All this bad counsel, and we see it today, whether it's healthcare with these vaccines, whether it's the political advice that we're given, the financial advice, it's broken. God is shaming it all. The medical community, the political community, the entertainment community. I mean, that's always been a disaster. Isn't it amazing? People will listen to movie stars, athletes, what they say in a commercial or on their social media before they listen to the Word of God. So all of our idols, all the things that we worshiped falsely, are being torn down. And that's why, like Habakkuk, we must be careful what we ask for. I never doubted God that his judgment would come. I learned from the book of Habakkuk, and you should also. Our job is to prepare for when that day comes, but it will come. As much as it looks like the wicked are doing fine and rolling along, we want to be prepared when the flood comes. We want to change location, if that's what God wants us to do, or we want to have things on hand that our Lord would want us to have. And number one, and people forget this, my prepper friends, you got the food and the firearms and the medicines. Do you have good counsel? Have you learned your Bible? Do you know how to differentiate between the left hand and the right hand? Do you know what the true path is? That's more important than any food or anything else you might store up to protect yourself. True sustenance is from the Word of God. And then we see in the last verse, which God also promises his people when they're faithful, we're told, behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. So we see that what's going to happen is there will be good news for Judah. They will not be conquered. And when a herald would come and bring good news of the day, what was going on in the land, now we understand in the Gospels what it meant, the good tidings that our Lord brought with the Gospel. What great news it was that we have salvation, and not just for a temporary time in history, but forever. So the way we have our internet, where we get our news, some people from their phone, some people still watch TV, that's fine for their news. But in those days, the way news would come, a herald would be sent. You'd have an official position that someone would bring news from the king, a news report on what was going on, the fortunes of the nation. And there was no greater news than for a prophet to come with good news from the Lord, and that the message would be metaphorically given from the mountaintop. Because we know from a mountain, everyone can see who's speaking, you know, that high place. And that's the image of our Lord, the ultimate good news from the mountain, the good news of the gospel. And that'll conclude our sermon for today. So again, understanding God's judgment. This is part two. Bad counsel before destruction. When you see horrible advice on all fronts, beware. God is allowing this to happen. So these people who think they're somebody, he shames them and shows them they're nobody. No matter what title they have in government, in the church, in society, when you speak against the great and living God, you are a nobody. And they'll keep thinking they're somebody until they're destroyed. Now those of us who are humble and know that we are nobody before God, and that he loves us for his name's sake, and for the love that his son had for us, we'll be okay. We keep that attitude. We look for good counsel. We don't follow bad counsel. And that's the message we want to leave with today. God bless you all. Until we speak again next week, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the way we can go through your word, the way we could study, Lord, with you and with the Father and with the Holy Ghost guiding us. We pray, Lord, we would be able to inculcate these lessons, not only in ourselves, but in our families, friends who listen to us, that we could be a real influence, that as our nation, our nations around the world that were formerly Christian are shaken up and destroyed, and we know, Lord, through bad counsel, this destruction comes. As you continue to shame the leadership in our nations for daring to defy you, to listen to counselors who actually say the living God, the great and terrible God of the covenant, can be beaten. It's astounding, Lord. We repent for the times in our lives that we thought we can outsmart you, or the times that we, all of us, myself included, have given bad counsel. We repent, Lord, and we pray that you will make us wise through your word and through the Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that you hear our prayer. And we always pray in the name of your Son, our great King, Jesus Christ. Amen.